Appreciate that special song this morning. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, very, very appropriate passage this morning as we head into Thanksgiving. There's no way that I could have planned for this to be the message that I would preach on the Sunday before Thanksgiving, but this is how the Lord orchestrates these things. I did hear from a friend of mine that sent me an interesting note, especially as it relates to the traffic in this area and to the juxtaposition of an individual. So an atheist is sitting in his car at the stoplight and it turns green and the bumper sticker in front of him says, "Honk if you love Jesus." And I was like, man, that is a juxtaposition. What does the atheist do? And I thought, man, as many people as we have behind us that the light turns green and it's an immediate honk, and they're like, okay, I'm going. But what does that individual do? So I thought that was a little bit of a humorous situation for us right here in this area and some of the traffic that we face going and coming. Luke chapter 17, we want to read these eight or so verses, and I hope this will be an encouragement to your heart as we consider what's in this passage. Luke chapter 17, the Lord finishes that discourse with the Pharisees and with all the individuals that were crowded around him, and we close that out in verse number 10 of Luke chapter 17. Now we flow into this next passage, and now we begin with an understanding that the Lord is now working his way to Jerusalem for the final time. And he is going to leave his home area, and he is directed towards Jerusalem for that time frame in which he will give his life a ransom for all. And typically we look at the chapters of the Bible and we think to ourselves, well, if there's been this many chapters, then this amount of time must be dedicated to this portion of his life or that portion of his life. And when you come to the Gospel of John, for example, the chapters 13 through 21 deal there with the final week leading up to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and then to the time after he rose again. But all of that section of the Gospel of John is dedicated to just a very small period of time. And so as we begin now to look at this path towards Calvary, we begin reading in verse number 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said unto Jesus, "Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that returned to give glory to God save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." I would surely echo the comment by Brother Bradford on the Thanksgiving period of time and it being my favorite holiday or just right there at the top. I think it's everything related to the Christmas season, but you don't have the hustle and bustle of the gift to buy and of all the difficulties in finding the right thing and then ending up in the return line with a bunch of stuff that you got that you really didn't care for. And so it's the opportunity to get together with family. It's the opportunity to spend time with friends and to just give thanks. And I am grateful for the opportunity to give thanks. And I hope that you're a person that has an attitude of gratitude. Now, certainly there are things that all of us could look to today and say, well, this is not going exactly right in my life, or this could be better, or this could be improved. The other day, I think it was the week of the play, I rounded the corner on our way to the house, and it was trash day. And you know how it is on trash day, some of the dumpsters don't always get put back where they should be, where they could be, where you'd like them to be. And I came around the corner on our road, and as I came around the corner, one of those dumpsters or their trash cans had been left out, and it just toasted my headlight. And I was like, oh! And I was so sick about it, I waited until I told my wife. And so I got home, parked my truck, went inside. I'm there for several, maybe an hour or so, and I said to my wife, I said, do you want to know what stinks? And I said, it stinks that the trash can got left out, and I hit it, and now I need a new headlight. And she's like, why didn't you tell me when he got home? And I said, I couldn't talk about it. I was so disgusted that it had happened. But, you know, I'm sure that there are things that you could look at today, and you could say, boy, I wish this were improved. I wish this were better. I wish that there would be some path for improvement in this area or that. But, you know, in truth, we all have things to be thankful for. It was shared in Sunday school this morning. It's interesting in Philippians that the Bible says with prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto the Lord. Well, surely here in the passage, we find an interesting dynamic, and we find one that has an attitude of gratitude. Would you notice in verse number 11 through 13, first of all, the condition of the men. The condition of the men. The Bible says in verse number 11, it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, and he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. We certainly understand the nature of difficult diseases and how we don't want to contract a disease from someone else. Perhaps you've been to the hospital in the time frame of an illness with a loved one, and they've had you put on gloves and maybe the robe and maybe even a mask and maybe even something over your hair, and you have to go in and then be very careful. You don't want to touch something. You don't want to contract what they're dealing with. And we're very familiar with that, especially in the nature of today and the passing of COVID and one person having it and how it seems to shut down classrooms and family members and activities and the workplace. We're familiar with the nature of this, but this is far beyond that. The condition of the man is that of leprosy. Leprosy is a terrible, terrible disease that eats away at the extremities of your body. It eats away at your ears and your nose and your fingers and your toes, and it just is a gradual declining of the body until eventually it takes your life. And so when someone was found to have leprosy, they were immediately put out and away from their family. They were away from their friends. Their life as they knew it is now over, and there's no other option for them but to be now in some kind of a colony or to be out and away from that which they knew. And so the Bible says the condition of the men, they're away from family, they're away from friends, and we find later on in the passage that one of them is a Samaritan. So 9 of them are Jews, one of them a Samaritan, and so that made for awkward fellowship. We find something that unites these individuals that otherwise couldn't stand each other. And there is a discrimination or a racism that was there between the Jews and the Samaritans. And the Jews wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans. The Samaritans hated the Jews, and yet these 10 are united in this leprous colony, if you would. And so they've got a bond, but it's a very awkward fellowship. We realize that as they're away from their family and they're away from friends and have this awkward fellowship, that basically they're just now awaiting their fate. I'm going to die. I have leprosy. And perhaps they are looking at another that's next to them, and their leprosy is more advanced than theirs, but they're watching this in stages and they're realizing that as time passes, I am going to be where they are now. There's no cure. There was no remedy. There was no vaccine. There was no a balm that could be put and dealt with in the matter of leprosy. And so it's just basically waiting on my passing. It's a slow process as that disease gradually ate away more and more of their body. And they just realized, hey, this is where it's all going to end. I'm going to die. But the Bible says in verse number 14 that everything changes in a moment. And the Bible tells us of the condition of the men and everything that was going on in their lives and how they're pushed away from family and friends and now in this awkward fellowship merely awaiting their fate. But one comes by their way. And that one, the Bible says, is the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 14, we see the compassion of the Master. And the Bible says, when he saw them, Matthew chapter 9 in verse number 36, the Bible says, but when he, speaking of Jesus Christ, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. You know, there are individuals that I see in different issues, and I'll acknowledge that there are many times where I don't have much compassion. I don't have much sympathy for the plight that they find themselves in. There's others, and I feel, boy, that's a tough spot to be in. We were coming down the 495 outer loop the other night, and it was dark. As we're coming down, we rounded a kind of a curve, and as we rounded that curve, there was a pickup truck that had tucked itself as far as it could and as close as it could to the center median concrete wall, but their truck wasn't completely out of the lane. And my wife happened to be driving at the time, and so as she rounded that curve and saw it in the distance, she moves over as much as she could, but we thought to ourselves, man, that's a terrible, terrible spot to be broken down. Cars flying by, cars in rapid movement. Your vehicle is partly in the road, and apparently there was something difficult with them electronically because they didn't even have hazard lights. There were no flares. There was nothing out to warn you of it. And I thought to myself, that's just a bad, bad scenario. And you feel bad for the condition of some of those folks. But we see in this condition of these individuals all dealing with leprosy, we see the great compassion of the Master, and it just flowed forth. We see this again and again in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and His compassion, and certainly we understand why the God-man had such great compassion. His compassion flowed because of the despair of all creation. You can almost see with every interaction that Jesus Christ had with mankind, as it went from sickness to a deeper illness and even to death there in John chapter 11, Jesus' infinite nature, no doubt, it brought him right back to the Garden of Eden, and there's no time constraints with Almighty God. And you can only imagine what goes through the life or through the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was the God-man, and he's right back in the garden in that terrible decision of Adam and Eve and participating in the fruit and disobeying that one rule that God had and how it just affected the entirety of creation. And no doubt he looks down on all of creation because it groans and travails in pain. And we see what's going on in creation today. We see it in the headlines. We see what happens in cities, and we see what happens in societies. We see what happens in families. We see what happens all over, and we just understand that all of this is the result of the sin of mankind. All of creation groans. His compassion flowed because of the despair of all of creation, but I believe his compassion also flowed because of the depravity of man. I don't know if you would have seen this week, but it just turned my stomach like something hasn't turned it in quite a while. This past week, video footage came out about a former professional football player, and he was in a domestic dispute with a girlfriend, and it got violent. And there was video footage of what happened, and it's just a split second of what this football player is doing to his girlfriend. And I mean, my stomach just turned within me. And seeing this young lady in that situation and seeing him full of rage and everything like this, and I don't know any more of the backstory than just a few split seconds, so not trying to cast judgment on the entirety of the relationship, don't know anything else about it. But in my heart, I'm so full of sorrow for the depravity of man, and surely if I'm full of it, what must God think? As God, the Bible says, His eyes run to and fro over the whole earth, beholding the good and the bad, or the good and the evil. He sees it all. And God fully knows the depravity of man and how low man can go in his wickedness against his fellow man and even against his own family at times. When you and I look around, we say, why are bad things happening? My friend, it's not at the hand of a good God. It's at the hand of wicked men and the sin of mankind. But God's compassion flowed forth. And while the condition of these men was such that it seemed as though they were merely waiting on their fate, the Bible says that Jesus Christ saw them. And the Bible says that He gave them a command. Verse number 14. The compassion of the Master led to a command, and it was a command for the miraculous. When He saw them, He said unto them, go, show yourselves unto the priests. Now, if you're in the habit of writing down passages of Scripture and then following up on them at some point in time during the week, you need to write down Leviticus chapter 13 and chapter 14. And at some point in time, take an opportunity, maybe in your personal devotions, to expand your thinking on this passage by reading those two chapters and seeing all that was involved for someone in whom leprosy was found and how they had to go about it and deal with it according to the law and according to the Mosaic law, or the law given by Almighty God. The Bible says Jesus Christ said that He came not to destroy the law but to fulfill the law. And so as He gives this miracle cure, as He gives this command, He says, go and show yourselves unto the priest. That's going to meet the demand of Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. Now, with that in mind, though, I want you to think with me for a moment. And in fact, why don't we turn back to it? Because I think it's helpful to see it. 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. Put your finger there in Luke chapter 17 or a bookmark or something and travel with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. And think with me for a moment about this man that had leprosy. In 2 Kings, we find a man that had leprosy, and the little Jewish girl that was his servant told him, if you could only go see the prophet in Israel, he would be able to heal you. So he puts together his band of men, and he says, we're going to travel down there, and I'm going to listen to the words of this young maiden that's serving in my house. And he travels down there, knocks on the door, expecting the prophet of God to come out and to do some mystical thing, some magic thing, and to bring about a miracle and cure him. Well, look at what happens here in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. So Naaman came with, this is Naaman who has the leprosy, came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times and thy flesh shall come again to thee and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Well, if all of those things would have occurred, we would lack one key element, the element of faith. Naaman had to exercise faith in the activity that Elisha presented him with. Was there healing water in Jordan? No, it was nasty. In fact, if you read the rest of 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman says, why am I going to go wash in this nasty old river? Why can't I go to the beautiful, clear waters of Damascus? It's nasty there. Well, what is he asking Naaman to do? He's asking him to step out on faith and to believe that healing was possible. And so no doubt he dipped once and said, nothing happened. He dipped twice, nothing happened. He dipped seven times, and the Bible says he comes back and his skin is clear and clean from leprosy. Now, with Leviticus 13 and 14 in mind, and with 2 Kings chapter 5 in mind, Jesus, back in Luke chapter 17, says, go and show yourselves unto the priests. Oh, man. Come on. Lord Jesus, just say the words, and we'll be healed. Lord, just wave your hand over us. Touch us in the forehead. Take off your suit coat. Throw it at us. Come on. Go show ourselves unto the priest. Oh, man. Do you ever deal with the healthcare industry in a way that just doesn't appear to be real smooth? And you're thinking to yourself, why didn't they just do this? Years ago, my wife had some knee issues, and I'm going to walk you through this as quickly as I can, and you're not going to believe that I'm saying this, but I'm telling you the truth. This is exactly what happened. I'm not making this up. She goes to the doctor. The doctor says, well, let's get an x-ray. He takes the x-ray. Well, you know what? We really couldn't discern a lot of what might be going on, so we really need to do a CAT scan. Or a C scan or whatever it is. Sorry. Bring that cat and wave it over her knee. He did the scan. We can't really tell what's going on, but if we do an MRI, we'll know it. So she goes to the MRI. You know what? There's really some interesting things going on with your MRI, so you probably just need to have surgery. Okay, the x-rays didn't show it. The CT scan or the CAT scan didn't show it. MRI didn't show it. So now we're going to do surgery. She's going into surgery. She's got pain in her knee. The doctor said, hey, this is going to be a good thing. When I get in there, I'll see it very clearly, and we'll be able to solve whatever's going on for you. So she goes under the knife. She comes back out of anesthesia. And the doctor said, you got the knees of a 20-year-old. They're looking good. Then why am I in pain? Well, you know what? Be warmed and filled. Wait a minute. You told us that if we went through these different things that you'd figure it out and that it would be dealt with and we'd get this fixed and we'd have it remedied and that she'd be able to get better and we'd solve this problem. We went through the x-ray. We went through the scans. We went through the MRI. We went through the surgery for you to tell us that she's got healthy knees. What? If you've ever had something like that happen to you, and then you have to follow up with something in the medical field, and they tell you, hey, if you have an x-ray, we'll seek to solve your problem. You begin to get cynical, don't you? You begin to say to yourself, oh, yeah, right, I've heard this before. Oh, sure, this is really going to solve my issue. Oh, really? This is going to be the end all. And you're just faced with more frustration. Now, with this thought, I think that all of these lepers are like, oh, brother, go and see the priest. Leviticus 13 and 14, how many times have you walked out of the service and you've heard pastors share the same advice that he's been sharing for decades? Oh, yes, I've heard that before. How many of them walked away kind of with the attitude, oh, this is not going to work? Why didn't he run something over us? Why didn't he touch us? Why didn't he do thus and so? Why didn't... And they have in their heads, this will be the solution. Now we've got to track down a priest. We've got to track down someone that will... Where are we going to find one of them? We've got to stay at our distance. Oh, there's all kinds of reasons why this isn't going to work. But somewhere in the conversation, they were agreed that they would go. And now look at what happens. As Jesus gives the command for the miraculous and says, if you want to see this miracle occur, go and show yourselves unto the priests. And look what the Bible says. It came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Boy, wouldn't that be something? You started out one day as a leprous individual, away from family and friends, and on a path towards certain death. And now Jesus Christ heals you. We find that upon their healing, in verses 14 through 16, that there was a cry from just one of them. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Now, let's just put ourselves right in the midst of this. We're with nine other individuals. Choose out nine in the auditorium. You'd say, if I had leprosy, I'd want them to have it with me too. The ten of you have leprosy. Jesus says, go show thyself unto the priest. Oh, man. Why can't he just give us the medication? Why can't he just do this or that? Why can't he just work the miraculous? Am I just saying the word, be healed? Why can't he do something like that? Go show ourselves unto the priest. Well, come on, guys. He said it. Let's do it. Let's see what happens. Maybe it'll be this time. They're working their way away. And all of a sudden, they begin to look down and they're healed. Now, what do you suppose that each one was saying then? Oh, man, I got to go back. I got to go back. I got to go back and see my wife. I got to go back and see my kids. I got to go back and see my girlfriend. We're healed. And they begin to think to themselves, hey, we're going to go back. We're going to see all these individuals. We got to tell them we've been healed. But one, the cry of one man, was no, there's a priority here. And here's the priority for that one man. When he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God. They think to themselves, hey, we've been healed. But one of them, the cry of just one of them was, our first priority is to go and give thanks. John chapter 4. In verse number 9, the Bible details something very significant for us. Jesus is interacting with a woman at the well, and she happened to be a woman of Samaria. And in John chapter 4, in verse number 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Did you see the last part of verse number 16 again? Luke chapter 17, verse number 16, he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus Christ heals this Samaritan, and yet that Samaritan is the only one that comes back to give thanks. It's interesting to me to read about racism, to read about prejudice. And if I could again just declare it here in our church family and in our church setting, racism and prejudice really should have no place whatsoever in the life of a believer. And truthfully, as has been well said in recent days and heralded from the rooftops for as many as have heard can hear it, the truth of the matter is that we're all a part of the same race. We're all part of the human race. And we're all sons and daughters of Noah. And so I don't know if you've read the Bible yet or not, but there were only 8 people left on the ark. And when they got off the ark, there were only 8 people on this entire globe. And so you might be from a different brother or a different son of Noah, but in truth, we're all cousins. And we're brothers and sisters. Oh, I know we have different cultures, and I know we have different shades of skin. But my friend, we're all a part of the human race that God created in His own image. And we're all a part of the family of Noah. So in fact, when I'm prejudiced or I'm racist against someone else, I'm doing that against my own family. And perhaps some of you right now are saying, well, it's somewhat pastor justified. But you know what? It ought never be found in our lips and in our lives. It just ought to be nowhere. The other night, I was talking with my father-in-law. It's quite interesting because we were discussing the matter of the Cleveland Indians changing their name. And they've changed their name to the Cleveland Guardians. And what's interesting is that my father-in-law has a good portion of his blood that's Indian. And his grandmother, her name was White Cloud. Am I correct on that, Rebecca? White Cloud. And this guy overheard our conversation, and he was upset that we were upset that they were changing the Cleveland Indians. And I'm like, but my father-in-law's an Indian, and he's not mad. Or, you know, he doesn't understand why they're changing their name. And I'm like, he's one of them. And you say, well, why do they have all of this hatred? Why do they have all this anxiety and racism and all this kind of stuff? It's because people don't listen to the Word of God. And people don't abide by the Bible. And they don't think, hey, you know what? When I have that kind of animosity against these other people from a different culture and a different shade of skin, the truth of the matter is that I'm doing that against my own family because we're all from Noah. Now, think with me for a moment. There was deep hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. And yet a Jew healed the Samaritan, and the Samaritan, of all the individuals that were healed, is the only one that comes back and says to the Jew, thank you for what you've done for me. The cry of one man. He comes back to praise Almighty God. If I could insert this as well, I find it interesting that we are sending missionaries around the globe into places that literally hate the Jewish people. And listen to this. We're sending missionaries around the globe into countries and cities and everything like this, and they hate the Jews. And yet those missionaries are going into those places and they're telling the people in those places that their only answer for eternal life is found in the life of a Jew. The woman at the well, as a Samaritan, said, wait. We can't have any interaction. You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. We have no dealings with you. And yet Jesus revealed to her, look, the only answer for your eternal life is found in what He was going to do on the cross of Calvary. My heart broke with a missionary that was taking the gospel into a certain region of this world. And it just struck me and I said, you know what? I need to pray for you all the more. Because he was embedded with individuals that had great hatred for Jewish people. And yet he was trying to reach them and tell them that Jesus Christ as a Jew has the answer for your eternal life. Jesus heals this man, and the cry of one Samaritan is that of healing and gratitude. And then I want you to see the last thing here in verses 17 through 19. It's the cure for the real matter. What is the real heart of the matter? What's really at stake in this healing? The Bible says in verse number 17, and Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. Jesus recognizes it again. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Here's the real heart of the matter. Here's the cure for the real matter. Thy faith hath made thee whole. This man returns and cries out and gives glory to Almighty God. This man is a Samaritan, and yet a Jewish man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to meet the need of that Samaritan. He had an uncommon friendship with nine other men. An uncommon bond, because they all found themselves in the same plight. And yet only one of them returned to give God the glory, but only one of them went away truly changed. The Bible says there in the end of verse number 19, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. You know, gratitude is such a rare commodity in this day and time. We've already mentioned the verse that says there in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. You see, a healed man might enjoy the reunion and return to physical life, but a humbled man will enjoy the healing for all eternity. When those 10 walked away as they were headed to the priest, the 10 were all affected, and they realized, oh, my body's been cleansed. And perhaps they began to think to themselves, who are we going to run and tell first? And the Samaritan, the one that by all constraints of the day, by all constraints of society, should have said, listen, I'm glad to be healed, but I'm never talking to that Jew again. By all rights, he was raised with a prejudice. By all rights, he was raised with racism towards Jewish individuals. By all rights, Jesus as a Jew should have had no contact with the Samaritans. But Jesus knew he was dying for the sins of the whole world. And this man turns about and says, no, the first one that I'm going to talk to is the one that healed me. We often say that this is the healing of the 10 lepers. But I say to you this morning that it really is the healing of the one leper. 10 of them went away healed from leprosy and having their physical lives changed. One of them went away changed for all eternity. And I tell you this morning that your life might seem to be okay on this side. And everything might seem, it might seem as though everything's coming together, and it might seem as though everything's tucked away and everything is moving forward. And Pastor, I've got my needs met. I've got my finances in order. My job is secure. Everything looks so good for me. And you know what? From this standpoint of this life, everything seems good. But if you're not prepared for the next life, listen to me, my dear friend, you're not really healed. One of these individuals went away with not only the change physically, but one of them went away with two different things. He was healed physically, but Jesus washed away his sin. Now, what about you? No doubt you would be rejoicing today if you were cleansed and cured of some issue that you've been facing for years. You'd walk away and you'd say, Pastor, oh, this is great. I'm healed. But you know, there's a lot of healthy people that will die in their sins without the Lord Jesus Christ and go into an eternity to a place called hell. This is the day for you to recognize that it's not just about the physical healing. It's about humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God and accepting what He did on the cross of Calvary. And then, my friend, you're healed for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this passage and for the many ways that we learn lessons from what is given here in the passage. I thank You and praise You for the Lord's compassion. He looked through the eyes and understanding of an infinite God. He saw this leprosy as it was the result of sin. And He had compassion on the men. He directed them to the law and said, listen, this is what you have to do. Go show yourselves unto the priests. The Lord was compassionate to the Samaritan just as He was to the other individuals that were there, where society would have said that He should have had a prejudice towards this Samaritan. The Lord saw no such prejudice. He was willing to heal. And of this bunch, there's only one that was humbled and the one that turned and said, my life has been changed, and he gave glory to God. And the Bible says his life was then changed for all eternity. There's no telling from the passage whether or not any of these 10 men ever were together again, and what ultimately happened to the 10 men. But we know this, one of them was healed, or all 10 were healed physically, but one of them was healed and made whole by way of salvation. Perhaps there's someone that's sitting here before me or watching us on camera and watching us online, and Lord, You would burden their heart today over this need of salvation, and they're still affected by the leprosy of sin. And oh, that today would be the day that Jesus would pass by. Would pass by their life and they would humble themselves and repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ alone. Perhaps there's someone that's within our life, within our day-to-day travel and within our day-to-day commerce. And perhaps to this point, we've actually had a little bit of a prejudice towards them. Well, there's no prejudice at the table of Jesus. We're all a part of this wonderful human race that God has created in His image. And we as believers ought to look out and to see the lost condition of our fellow man. We ought to have a burden that they meet Jesus Christ. I recognize this morning that that may be a huge hurdle for some because their culture and perhaps their religion has taught them to be prejudiced against a Jew. And yet the Word of God tells us that this Jewish man named Jesus has the answer for all men. And the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and applies both to the Jew and the Greek, the Jew and the Gentile. And if there be one this morning sitting here in the auditorium that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, would you draw them to yourself that they might be healed for all eternity? Oh, it's one thing to have our leprosy washed away and to have some kind of physical need met. And perhaps there are those that have jumped through many hoops to find the healing of a medical issue. But then they stumble at the simplicity of Bible salvation. Would you draw them to yourself this morning and help them to understand very simply that we are all sinners, that our sin deserves a punishment. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. and that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus is the answer for all of mankind. Would you work in this time of invitation? And I pray that we'd approach it very carefully and very soberly. We'd approach it with a heart of prayer for the things that need to be done in our own lives, and perhaps for the things that need to be done in the lives of those around us. Bless, I pray, in this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet with me this morning? We have a time of invitation here at FBT because we believe that it is following in the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord so often in the closing of His messages drew people to a conclusion and had them make a choice. Perhaps this morning the choice is for you to be saved, to come to know the Lord as your Savior. I'm not talking about simply being relieved from some physical pain or some physical issue, but we're talking about being saved for all eternity. The Bible shows the way of salvation. We'd love to show you what it says. Perhaps there's someone around you that you've been unwilling to witness to. Perhaps you've been hesitant and you're just, I don't know any other word, but a bit prejudiced towards them. And you say, well, they're from a different culture and a bit different background, and I just don't know that I want to share the good news of the saving grace of Jesus Christ with them. Would you pray about that matter today and ask God to break your heart over the lost condition of that family member, friend, relative, associate, neighbor? Perhaps the matter for you this morning is the attitude of gratitude. And just expressing gratitude for all that God's done. Pastor, my life isn't perfect. Pastor, my life isn't totally tucked away. You know, but in truth, we've all been entirely blessed. And God's been so good to us. And I pray that as long as God has me on this earth, that I'll live with an attitude of gratitude. That I'll bring everything before Him with prayer and thanksgiving. I'm going to ask the instrumentalist this morning to play Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. As God has worked in your heart, would you take time to pray there in your place or come here to the altar and take it before the Lord? If you don't know Christ, we invite you to come and let us take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven.